Right. So I have a lot of notes here to look at, and we'll see where we get today or how long my voice lasts. But I wanted to take some time to look at some aspects of agape love, and we'll see how far I get. I figured if I don't get through it all today, then the next time I fill in, we'll continue it. So I just figured it would be a good thing to go through. We'll go through maybe a little bit of just what agape love means and some characteristics of love. And then from there, we can go into some direct application of love, like how a Christian can incorrectly direct love and how they can correctly direct love. So before we get started, we'll just let's have a word of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to meet and to discuss and present things from your word, that we have the Spirit to teach us these things, and the same Spirit that provides the fruit that we can direct. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just in general, agape love. So whenever I say the term love in the context of today's Sunday school lesson, it will be agape love. So I'm not going to always say agape love, but if I say love, that's what I mean by it. Agape love is love. So if I say the word love, we're talking about New Testament. We're going to be referring to the New Testament form of agape love. Now, agape love is not a new thing just in the New Testament. It's always been, love is eternal, right? Love is an attribute of God. So it's nothing new, okay? We know that in eternity past, when all there was God, you had the three persons of the Godhead. You had God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they all equally directed love to each other. Now, it's not because each one lacked in love or needed each other's love. It's because they wanted the best for the other individual. And that's where we get our definition for this kind of love. This love is an other-centered, meaning it's not focusing on yourself. This love is focusing on another individual or another object. And it's wanting the best for that object or that individual. And it can be to the point of self-sacrifice, meaning there's something you might have to give up in order to show that love, right? So this love, like I said, has been around for eternity past. It's an eternal attribute of God. But for us as Christians, there is a difference when we have to look at Scripture to see there has been, the definition of love has never changed, but the standard of love has changed. So we're going to look at, before we get into some New Testament doctrine about love, let's look at the old standard of agape love, which you can find in Matthew 22:39. And basically here in Matthew 22:39, it's referring back to the law of Moses. And under the Mosaic law, love was different than it is today, okay? But a lot of people today like to still live by this rule for love. Many churches out there, maybe that are legalistic, will adopt this form of love and think it's a good idea. Or the world system in general think that this is a good rule to live by, okay? But they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit if they're unsaved. So in Matthew 22:39, it says, and the second is like, do I need to do anything with this? Do I press a button? All right, thanks. Man, this is crazy. Okay. I feel like I'm like in a hospital bed or something. All right, so where are we at? Matthew 22:39. If we pick it up in 38, it says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second, verse 39, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is a reference to the old standard of agape love, which was, and this, and if you look at, if you have a Greek text, you'll see that that word love in 39 is agape love. So it is that other-centered, sacrificing quality of love that wants the best for another individual. But what's the standard here? What's the standard based on? Well, you can see it's thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So who's the standard? The standard is the individual person. How do you love yourself is how you should love your neighbor. Like I said, a lot of people think this is a good rule to live by today, especially those who don't have, you know, are unsaved, right? So, but what's the problem with this as a standard is I might love myself this much, so I'm going to love you this much. But you know what? Maybe I only love myself this much. I don't really care about myself, and I don't really take care of myself. So I'm going to only love you this much, right? So what's the standard of love? It varies between each individual person. There's not one standard to live by. It's going to be a varying standard. And what's the other thing? It's based on humans, right? It's based on a human standard, okay? So you're going to see a human standard with Old Testament Mosaic law for love, and you're going to see a standard that varies depending on the individual. But if we turn to John 13:34, we can see that the new standard of love is defined for us for the New Testament. Now remember, agape love in its meaning doesn't change. What changes here is the standard. Okay? So John 13:34, and it says, a new commandment, okay? Key word there, new, right? Not part of the old commandment, a new commandment I give unto you. This is Jesus talking here, that you or ye love one another, okay? Sounds the same so far, right? That they need to love one another. But what's going to change here? Well, as I, Christ, Jesus, have loved you. So there's your change right there. The standard has changed from love your neighbor as yourself to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, okay? So your standard has changed. If we look at the standard for the Old Testament, what was it? It was based on human, the human capability to love based on how they love themselves. What's the standard here? It's a divine standard, okay? It's God's, it's the standard with a divine standard, okay? So that's one big change, and that's not going to be a standard that is going to have variance to it, is it? It's not going to change between every individual because you're looking at one thing, and that one thing is who? Christ. What's his standard? It's how he loved us, okay? And that's how we are to love. And so you have a divine standard, and you have one standard, okay, instead of a bunch of different standards based on the individuals. Now, if we want to go a little further with that, how did Christ love the church? It just says, love one another as I have loved you. Well, we need to kind of look at some other scripture to match that up real quick. So let's go to Ephesians 5:25, and we can see an instance here of how Christ has loved the church. And remember, this is a standard for us today. So if we go to Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love, and there's our word agape love, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave, that word gave there is dedicated, he dedicated himself for it. So your standard here of love is Christ, right? And it's, and this is a verse that deals with husbands loving their wives. And who's the example? Well, Christ is the example. And notice it's, he loved the church. So at one point in time in the past, he dedicated himself fully to the church. Okay. And this is still is something that's ongoing today. Okay. And we'll look at another verse in scripture that kind of, if you keep going in the context, it'll tell you, you know, what he's doing for the church. And he dedicated himself for it, that he, Christ, might sanctify it, that he might set it apart, and cleanse it with washing of water. That's a term for regeneration. That he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That might he might, Christ might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church. Okay, that's going to be in the future at the rapture, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we can see Christ here has fully dedicated himself to the church today, and that's his example of love to us. It was at one point in time in the past that he set his example of love for the church, and it's ongoing today. That he's ever living, if you can always match it up with Hebrews 7:25 also, where it talks about how he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's dedicated his life for us today. Okay, so he ever liveth for us, and that's our example of love today that we are to live by, and that we are to love one another in that way. And you can see how that would involve for some sacrifice upon the part of an individual believer. So that's an example of Christ, how he's loved the church and dedicated himself to the church. So if we go back to our definition of love, it's other-centered. Remember, it's always centered on another person, and it's wanting the best for that individual. And if it's dealing with a Christian loving another Christian, it's always going to want to benefit that Christian spiritually. Okay, and we'll look at some examples of that. Regardless of whether you're meeting a physical need or directly a spiritual need, whatever the case may be, it's always going to want to benefit that Christian spiritually. Okay. And so you have to remember that whenever we're directing love at another Christian, it's for their best, and it's to benefit spiritually. Now, love, I have it marked down here. Love, some people think that love might be is the actual action you do. Love is more of an attitude behind the action, or the love that produces the action. So, for instance, we can have someone that does the same work, okay? Love is, we're going to look at a verse, love is shown out through works, okay? That's how love is evident, by works. But somebody might do the same thing as another Christian, but one might be out of love and one may not be, okay? And only that Christian and God knows whether they really did it out of love or not. But let's say, for instance, we have someone in the church that's needs some assistance at their house. They're bedridden, whatever. Something's happened. And, you know, let's say Dan goes over there out of love, and he takes care of it and doesn't broadcast it to anybody. Goes on with the rest of his day, meets their physical need, and does it out of love. Well, let's say I do it instead of Dan. But let's say instead of me just going over there and taking care of their lawn work or whatever and moving on with the rest of my day and keeping it to myself, you know, I'm going to maybe snap a selfie of myself with the lawnmower, tag that other Christian in my post, right? So I can see if I can get like 50 likes, because I want to get some attention on myself to show, hey, look what I did today, right? We're going to see in Scripture that that's not love, okay? Love's not going to want to try to bring that onto yourself. So when I say it's an attitude of the mind, if you're doing something out of true love that's produced by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be an attitude of the mind that's only centering on that other person. It's not going to look to be bringing something onto yourself, okay? If it starts getting for selfish reasons, it's not going to be out of true love for that individual, okay? Now, that work would get done either way, right, for that individual. But for me, or Dan, depending on which one did it out of love, is what we're looking at here. So let's see. I got to stick to my notes here. So love is supernatural. We're going to see that from Galatians 5:22. If we want to, well, first let's go to Colossians 3:1-4. Because who has access to this love? Well, first of all, we know it has to be a Christian. Okay, and a Christian, as we heard Molly say in the introduction or in the opening songs today, is someone that believes the gospel for salvation and for that purpose, to be saved. That Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. and that alone saves them, and they believe that for that purpose. So if you have a Christian, once they believe that, what happens? Well, immediately they receive, or they get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, there's going to be some results of that. So first of all, we have to know, okay, what's a spiritual Christian? A spiritual Christian is in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You guys should have this verse, or these set of verses, probably hammered in your heads, because I've heard it preached from the pulpit here pretty much every week. But it's a great set of verses because this is how we are to be thinking on a regular basis, okay? It's the verses that deal with how we frame our mind, how we set our thinking or to think on things above. So it says here in Colossians 3:1, "Since you then be risen with Christ, in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Setting your affection, and that's a minding. It's a word for minding. It's a word for the framework of your mind, and that's where we get that framing your mind on from that word for mind there. Minding those things above, not the things on the earth. So a spiritual Christian is going to be one who has their mind properly thinking on things above and not on the things of this earth, okay? And so you take that a step further, we go to Galatians 5. So once you have a Christian that's got their mind thinking on things above, then they're going to be able to utilize the things that as a result of being spiritual. So you have listed here, if you go to actually back up in 16, it says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit. And that word walk is ordering the daily activities of your life. It's the everyday things we do in our life. We are to do those things by means of the Spirit, okay? So if we're doing those things by means of the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, this is a verse that talks about your everyday life. What things you do should be done by the means of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then if you're walking by the Spirit, you'll have opportunity then to utilize the things from the Spirit. So if you go down to verse 22, the verses preceding that go into the works of the flesh. If verse 22, "But the fruit from the Spirit is," and there's our word that we're concentrating on today, "love." And then you have the rest of it: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And so you have listed there the fruit from the Spirit. And just an aside, it's important to understand it's a singular fruit. Okay, in teaching Sunday school over the many years I've done it with the kids, you look for sometimes you look for things for them, pictures or whatever to color in or whatever. And you'll find some real good stuff on the internet sometimes, and you have to be careful with what you print up, because I've seen like a fruit basket, right? Well, obviously a fruit basket is not a depiction of the fruit of the Spirit, because that's many fruit. In my Bible, at least, I see fruit and I see the word "is." I don't see fruits and "are," right? So fruit is singular. It's one single fruit. I've seen it drawn up here. You've all seen it before. It's like a cut through the middle of an orange and you have a wedge, right? You see 9 wedges in there, and that's your fruit. It's a singular fruit with 9 individual parts. And the importance to that is that once you're a spiritual Christian and you have that available to you, you have the whole fruit available all at once to use. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to direct you and lead you on when to use it properly. And today we're going to focus on the aspect of love specifically. Let's see where I'm at my notes. Let's go to 1 John 3:18. I kind of maybe skipped over this, so let's go back. This is a passage that deals with, I kind of talked about it, how love is done not by word of mouth. It kind of made me think about the phrase, you know, talk is cheap. Because you have some people that, you know, walk around saying, "Oh yeah, I love God," or "I love you, brother," or "I love God." But do they really love God? Well, just saying you love God doesn't mean you love God. And just like saying you love your brother or sister in Christ doesn't mean you love them, okay? And 1 John 3:18 points that out. It says, "My little children, And we'll go back later when we get later in the message here, we'll go to verse 17. But my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Indeed, that's your outward work, and in truth. So it's not just saying you love somebody. It's not just, you know, spouting it out of your mouth that you love God. It's actually doing something. That's what I was saying. Love produces an outward action, an outward work. And it's the attitude by which you do that work. Okay. So it will produce a work. And that's how that love is made evident. So let's go. We're going to look at some characteristics before we go to directly how we utilize love. We're going to look at some characteristics or aspects of agape love. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn there. I think my voice is actually getting better as I talk, which is good. So in 1 Corinthians 13, you have, you know, the word, a lot of translations, at least in my interlinear here, it'll say the word charity. But if you have the Greek text, you know, it's translated, the word there is agape, love. So you can read it as love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love, and we'll go through all these, or some of these words individual here, and kind of help you understand what they mean. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave unseemly or improper. And it seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, and so on. So if we look at the aspect of suffering long or long suffering deals with. And you have to separate long suffering from patience. It's sometimes easy to confuse the two, but long suffering is always towards an individual or a person, which makes sense if you're thinking about love, because who are you directing love to? Another individual. Okay, patience is directed at a circumstance. Okay, not an individual. So we're not patient with people. We're long suffering when it comes to people, and this is a supernatural ability, right? We have to keep that in mind that. This is not something that we can come up with on our own. If we're utilizing the love from the Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to do these things supernaturally. So you can have a long suffering towards other people, which would be a holding out in regards to other people. I guess the best way for me to think of this would be if you're trying to meet a spiritual need of another Christian, and maybe their timing is not lining up with your timing, and you've gone over scripture with them, and maybe you're trying to help them out with a situation, and they're just not getting it, or maybe they're just not responding in the time that you think is what you would think is adequate. Well, you're going to be able to hold out and suffer long in regards to that individual. Now, that comes to a point, obviously. I mean, it's not going to be going on forever and ever, but this will allow you to hold out under for a long time, depending on the individual that you're dealing with. It also says love is kind. Love is, it says not envieth. That's our word. Some translations say jealous. That's not even right. It's a zeal. It's not zealous. So zeal is a competitive word. It's obviously not going to be something that would be attributed to this kind of love. If you have Christians out trying to outdo each other, right, in love. If I'm competing with Dan on how much I could do for an individual in the church versus him, and we're competing back and forth, then that's obviously not out of love, okay? There's no competitive, no competition when it comes to love. So there's no zeal. Zeal would be looking at another Christian in a situation and wanting what they have and beyond. So if I see somebody else doing something out of love, I shouldn't be sitting there trying to figure out a way to love that individual even better, because that's not love, okay? It says here, love does not vaunt itself. Vaunting itself would be bragging. It would be a term for bragging. It kind of goes back to when I was talking about if I was mowing the lawn for somebody and I decided that I wanted to post it on Facebook and let everybody out in the world that I know as my friends to see what I've been doing for brother so-and-so. That would be, you know, obviously trying to bring something back on myself versus just worrying about that other person and keeping my motivation on them and not myself. So it's not going to be a bragging. It's not going to be looking to pull it back on myself. And it's not puffed up. That would be a term for being proud. So you're not going to be walking around all proud of what you've done. This kind of love is going to be something you keep to yourself, okay? Between you and God. You're not doing it for reasons other than that. Remember, it's always for the benefit of the other individual, not yourself, okay? It does not act improper. This would be an example of, it's always going to be, so an example of this would be, I guess I can use an example. Let's say I'm going to a wedding. Am I going to dress, well, unless it's a weird wedding, I'm not going to dress for a wedding wearing a bathing suit and a tank top and flip-flops. That would be considered, what, improper. Versus if I'm going to a swim party, I'm probably not going to show up in a tux and jump in the pool, right? So you're going to dress properly for the occasion. That's kind of this word for improper or unbecoming. It's going to fit the situation within the character of who we are as a Christian, that as we deal with this kind of love, it's going to fit the situation properly within the character of who we are as a Christian. This love does not seek its own. This is a very important concept. We have an example of this that we can look at in 2 Corinthians 12:15. If you want to just turn over there. This is Paul, and he's dealing with the church at Corinth. And it's a good example of loving other Christians and not getting love back in return. And it's a perfect example of how this kind of love wouldn't expect love back in return. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:15, he says, "And I," this is Paul, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." He's talking to the church at Corinth, the believers there. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So as he was showing love towards those Christians, the more and more and more he showed love to them, the less and less and less they loved him back. Well, that pretty much lines up with what we understand of this love. You don't do love to get love back, okay? If you're doing that, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Now, if another Christian's led by the Spirit to direct love to you, then great. But you're not trying to love another individual so that they'll love you back, okay? They're going to be led on their own, whether they should direct love towards you. But if you're doing things for other people to hope that you get the same thing in return, then that doesn't match up with this kind of love, because it says right in Scripture, it does not seek its own. Okay, and Paul saw that firsthand here with the church at Corinth, that the more he loved them, the less they loved him back. So, but it didn't stop him, did it? I mean, he just keeps going on, and as he's led to direct love towards that church, that's what he did, and didn't expect anything back from them, and didn't get anything back from them. So it's good measuring stick for us to kind of see, and like I said, the individual knows the motives behind their actions. Other Christians around here, we're not going to know why somebody does something. Some people can act like they're doing something out of love if they want to. And we may not know if they're truly doing it out of love, and that's not our business. It's between them and God. And those things will be tried eventually. When our works are tried, right, it'll be shown for what it is, and you'll either be rewarded for it or you won't. And you as an individual know the attitudes of why you're doing things. So that's kind of a quick look at some characteristics of love. I was going to next look at how can a Christian direct agape love? Okay. First of all, to direct agape love, you have to be what? Spiritual. So number one thing is, it's only for a spiritual Christian. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Okay. When we get saved, we talked about this. You you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But does that mean you're spiritual? No. Okay, so not every Christian has the ability to direct love. Only the spiritual Christians have the ability to direct love. So it's an important thing to remember, especially when we look even at how love can be misdirected. I think some people might think that if you're misdirecting love, then you must not be spiritual. Well, then how can you have that love to begin with? So you're a spiritual Christian even when you're misdirecting love. Okay, so there's a couple of situations where you can see love misdirected. One of them is to the age we live in. If we want to turn to 2 Timothy 4:10, you have an example of that, of someone misdirecting love towards towards this age. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present." Now it's translated "world" in some of the texts there, but it's the word for age. "That Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." But in this situation, Demas was spiritual here because what? He had love, okay? But what did he do with the love that he had? Was he keeping his mind framed on things above and directing it to the proper things? No, he got to the point where he directed the love to this present age. Now, what's the present age we live in? The present age we live in is the present evil age. And not to confuse that with the current dispensation we live in, which is the dispensation of grace. But the present evil age we live in has some characteristics to it. And we can look in that. We can look into other scripture if we want to look at that. But the present evil age is Satan, during this age, has his own, like, let's back up actually. God has his sons, right? Us. If we're a Christian, we're considered a son of God. And we can mature and grow as a son. Satan, on the other hand, has his own sons, right? Okay, he has his own family. And they can mature and grow. And so during this age, you see a contrast between God and his sons and their maturity and their growth, and then Satan and his sons. And you can see the contrast, and that's what this age would be revealing. But a characteristic of this age would be found in 1 Corinthians 1:20. And it's, you may have probably heard this before, but it's the verse that talks about disputers. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And that actually is the word for world there at the end of the verse. But the first word there, it says disputer of this age. A disputer of this age would be somebody that's questioning everything, that's constantly wanting to question Scripture and dispute Scripture and say, "Well, to me it means this, or to you it means this. Let's just debate this over and over." When what are we supposed to look at? What does the Scripture say? What does God say? That's the end all. If God says this is what it means, then that's what it means, period, right? That's it. But a disputer is going to say, "Well, I think it can mean this," or "Let's debate this. What does this mean to you?" Or "What does this mean to me?" No, it's what God thinks is all that matters. But a disputer of this age is going to be someone that's always questioning Scripture and always trying to dispute what you're saying, if you're saying the truth of what God says. So Demas here in this situation was directing love towards this age, and he would be, I guess, a disputer. He disputed with Paul, and he probably had a disagreement over, I think he had a disagreement over Scripture, and basically was disputing him and left him. Okay, and it was all because he started directing love at the age. He loved the disputing. He loved the debate, right? And Christians can get caught up in that and direct their love incorrectly. Now, as a Christian, if you start directing love at the wrong things, you're probably not going to be spiritual for very long. Because remember, a spiritual Christian has their mind framed on what? Things above. If you start introducing things of this age, or what we're going to look at next, the world system, you can love the world system. If you start introducing things of this world, all of a sudden your frame of mind is being clouded with other things, isn't it? You're no longer just thinking on things above. And so you're not going to remain spiritual for very long. So let's go to 1 John 2:15. Here's an example of how you can misdirect love as a spiritual Christian towards the world system. So 1 John 2:15. So it says, stop loving or love not. Okay, love not or stop loving the world. And that's the world system. So if it's telling us to stop loving the world, then obviously we can love the world, okay? You can figure that out by reading it there, that you're able to love the world if they're telling him to stop. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have a spiritual Christian here, obviously, because we have our word for agape love, which is only in this dispensation able to be shown forth or directed by a spiritual Christian. So a spiritual Christian here can take that love, and instead of directing it properly, they're going to incorrectly direct it to the world system. So, and if you read the context here, you're dealing with Christians that have overcome their other enemies. Okay, and I heard my dad preach it from up here. The world system is a very difficult enemy to deal with because it's cut and dry with the other ones, right? You should have nothing to do with the flesh. You should have nothing to do with Satan. But the world system we have to use, okay? We use it every day. You have to, okay? The problem is, how much do you use it, okay? And so you have spiritual Christians here that were overcoming their flesh, okay? They were overcoming Satan. They had learned how to do that. And they were spiritual here. But they were having some problems with the world system, and they started directing love at the world system. And, you know, there's lots of things in the world system that you can get caught up in, even in today's church. You know, I mean, there's a lot of churches that use things from the world system to try to bring people in, right? And because we need big numbers, right? Is that an indication of growth? Is by how many people you get in your church? No, it's an indication of growth is spiritual growth. So I can see how some churches might start directing love towards the means of the world system to try to bring in people, okay? And they're missing the mark because they're focusing on the things of the world system so much that they're not focusing on things above. So when you start getting a Christian that, like I said, is their mind is no longer properly framed on things above, they start introducing things of the world, they're no longer going to remain spiritual for very long. So instead of being one that's overcoming the sin nature and overcoming Satan, this Christian's going to start probably manifesting other lusts of the flesh and lust from Satan. Because all things lead to carnality, pretty much. When your mind is no longer, when you stop being spiritual and you're carnal, you're going to start doing those other works of the flesh and the works from Satan. So you're opening the door to your other enemies at that time. So you won't be remaining spiritual for very long. So let's move on from incorrect directing of the fruit to let's look at some ways we can directly apply love in the proper way. So if we go to 1 John 4:20 and 21, we could stay in 1 John here and go to chapter 4. We're going to look at how we can love the Father. So in 1 John 4:20, and let's see if I can get there. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he hath loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now that's referring back to John 13:34. Remember the new commandment we read in John 13:34 is that we love one another, right? As Christ has loved us. So he's referring to the new commandment. And the new commandment says we are to love one another. Now, when we love one another, who does it say we love here? Well, that's a way we can show love to the Father. Okay? We can show love to the Father. And if you look here, it says, whom we haven't seen. You see, no man has seen the Father. You can see that back in, is it 4:12? 1 John 4:12? Yeah, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. Okay? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay, we can, but by faith, we can know that by faith, we can direct love at the brethren, and that love will, that will show love to the Father. Okay, so we can direct faith to another Christian, and that will show that we love the Father. Okay, that's what we get from 1 John 4:20. Let's see. So how can we show love to another Christian? Well, when we looked at the other passage, is it done by just word of mouth? No, it's done by deed. It's done by work. Okay? So we said earlier, it's always going to benefit that other Christian spiritually. Okay? Whether you're meeting a physical need for them or directly a spiritual need, they're going to benefit spiritually. So if you go to 1 John 3:17, you're going to have an example of meeting someone's physical need. And let's see what we have here. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little, and we read 18 already, but we'll read it again. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you have a situation here where you're meeting, if you have something physical that somebody else needs, you can provide that need for them. Now, how is that benefiting a Christian spiritually? Well, if you've ever been in a situation where you have a lot of physical needs, let's say, I know my dad's used examples when we were growing up as kids, but, you might not have enough food to feed your family or enough firewood to heat your house or whatever that need may be. That can become a distraction to a Christian, because what are they thinking about? Well, their mind's pretty much concentrating, or it can easily be distracted by that circumstance that's going on. Like, hey, how am I going to feed my family? And it becomes such a distraction that they may not be thinking on things above, right? So another Christian can see that need, and when they meet that need, they remove that distraction. So that Christian can then benefit in a spiritual way, because what? They can get their mind back on things above. That physical need has been removed. And it also gives that Christian opportunity to be thankful that receives that physical need. So they have an opportunity to show thanksgiving to the Father for providing that need. So when opportunity arises and you're led by the Spirit, right? This always has to be something that you're led to do. If you meet someone's physical need, that's one way you can show love to another Christian. And who receives the love then? The Father. This shows your love for the Father. Okay, so running around saying you love God doesn't mean you love God. Okay, but when you direct that love to a Christian, it shows you love the Father. We can also just meet spiritual needs for another Christian out of love. Some examples of this could be just presenting Scripture to another Christian. Let's see, they have a question about Scripture, something they don't understand. You could be led to share some Scripture with them. That would be meeting a spiritual need of them. And you're doing it out of love. You're doing it for their best, right? Another thing would be maybe visiting another Christian to provide encouragement. We have an example in Galatians 6 where, it's 6:1, where we can restore a Christian in a trespass. And that's one way you can meet the spiritual need of a Christian, and it's done out of love. If you want to turn to Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a... Now, the word there is a man is overtaken in a trespass. Some scriptures might have it translated differently, but it's a trespass here. So this is a person, a believer that's determined in their mind to act upon the temptation that they've been tempted to. So you have someone here in a trespass, you which are spiritual, okay? This is a spiritual Christian, and we'll know this because we're going to see love involved here. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? John 13:34. That's our new... Now, when we say law, we're not talking about negative law here, right? I didn't really mention that, but the commandment given to us in John 13:34 is just tells us what to do. It doesn't have any negative consequences. You're not going to get stoned or put to death if you don't do it. But it's a law that tells us what to do. And what are we to do? Remember, we love our brethren as Christ has loved us. And so what's one example here where you can help another Christian out is if they're overtaken in a trespass, you can be the one to help restore that one. Unless that temptation is going to be too much for you also. So you don't want to get involved with something with another believer if you think that you're also going to be tempted in that situation. So you have to discern that situation and understand if it's one that you're led to do. Now, if you're led to do it through the Spirit, then obviously you should do it. Okay, so that would be an example of meeting the spiritual need of another Christian out of love. Okay, right? So fulfill the law of Christ. That shows us that we are loving. We're doing it out of love. What time am I supposed to go to? 9:45? I'll go for a little bit more. So one thing I thought about, which was interesting to me, and is when we started this, we talked about how love is an eternal attribute of God. Now, God obviously doesn't need our love. He doesn't lack love. He doesn't need our love to benefit from me loving him. And I just think it's really neat how he designed it, that we are to love the Father by loving his children. Okay, and I just think that shows, I guess that's probably because we live in grace. It's an aspect of his grace that, you know, let's let that love be directed to those who need it, right? And he receives love that way. And I just thought that was pretty neat how he designed it to be done that way. Should I start on this? It's almost 9:45. I was going to look at how we can direct love to the Son. Maybe I'll just really quick, I don't know what time I'm supposed to go till, but we can go to 1 Peter 1:8. In 1 Peter 1:8, we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, notice the verse ends with Jesus Christ. Whom, okay, that whom goes back to Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love. So, you know, obviously we haven't seen Jesus Christ, but we can direct love towards him. Now, we'll look at some scripture verses that tell us how we can do that. But that's going to utilize, it sounds like it'll have to utilize some faith, right? I mean, we can't see him, but we're going to have to direct love towards him. And remember, the definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, you're going to direct love at things you can't necessarily, you have to utilize faith when there's things you can't see, and you can't see Christ, but you can direct love at him. And it's interesting. I didn't talk about it, but a lot of instances you see love and faith used together. Like I said, you get the whole fruit of the Spirit, and a lot of times you'll see a few of them grouped together and used together, and you see love and faith group together quite a bit. But it says here that we whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, you believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So what we'll do is we'll look at some verses that talk about how we can direct love to the Son. We have two situations we'll look into, and I think we'll save it for next time because I'm not going to have time to get through them. But we'll look at James 1:12. I'll just briefly tell you what they are, but we'll go into more detail next time. Would be enduring temptation. So in James 1:12, you can endure temptation, and that's directly linked to how we can love the Son. And the other one is in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, and that's by loving his appearing. And by loving his appearing, that's how you can show love for the Son. And in both of these, there is reward given to the Christian. And like I said, next time we get together and I have the opportunity to do this, we'll finish it and go through those two situations, okay? Does anybody have any questions? I think my voice has finally hit the end. if anybody has any questions or if I said something that didn't sound right, you come talk to me because I don't have much experience doing this, and so I may have misspoke. And if I did, you can talk to me about it. We'll look at it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to share the things from your word. And we pray that these things would help us as we go forth from here and have opportunity to share with other Christians and direct love to other Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.